Appreciate everybody's prayers about that. But we're in John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 35, and we're going to read through verse 49. It says, "Again, the next day after, John stood," that is John the Baptist, "and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he saith, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity to look into it this morning. And I pray that as we look into it, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to grab something from the scriptures that we can really apply to our lives and to our service for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few years ago, a preacher stopped by to visit me here at the church. This particular preacher had never been to our church before. And after a few minutes of pleasantries, he asked me if I had time to show him around. And so I did. I showed him the parsonage and the beautiful house that is. And then I brought him in here and I showed him our beautiful church building. And then we walked through the school. I pointed out classrooms. We walked through the school. We kind of walked around the property. I showed him this beautiful piece of property that we have here. And I took him down to the youth room. Back then, it had just inside recently had some remodeling done. They had just moved my office down there. We were still using it for youth group, and I showed him around down there. And when my little tour was over, he said this to me. He said, "Preacher, you have everything. You have everything." And after he left, I went back to my study. And I couldn't get over what that pastor had said at the close of my little tour. You have everything. But as I thought about it, I realized that he had based his evaluation only on physical things, And God began to show me that that is a mistake that many churches make. They base success on physical things, but God may not agree with their assessment. You see, I can take you to churches that have million-dollar church buildings, but they are not doing anything to try and reach the lost for Christ. They have no burden to reach out to their lost community for Christ. They have no compassion for the lost around the world. They have absolutely no vision for missions. And although these churches have everything physically, the trouble is, spiritually, they're lacking a great deal. These congregations are completely satisfied because physically they have beautiful church facilities. But that would be like a hospital that has a beautiful building, a beautiful parking lot, beautiful landscape yard, and a staff of doctors and nurses, but they never have any patients. And they don't even care if they have any patients, because all they're interested in is having a beautiful hospital. You see, we would say something is wrong with that picture. And there would be. And there's something wrong with a church that has all the physical things, but has forgotten that the purpose of the physical facilities is for reaching the lost. And the real problem is that they have no burden for winning the lost to Christ. Years ago, somebody challenged me by saying this to me. If everybody witnessed for Christ like you do, would you have ever gotten saved? At the time, I thought to myself, ouch, ouch. Because God wants every Christian to be burdened for souls. Let me give you just a couple of quotes by some great people from the past who had a real burden for souls. For instance, David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians, a great soul winner, said this. He said, "While I am asleep, I dream of these." That is the people he's trying to reach. "As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God." George Whitefield, a famous preacher from the past, said, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." The famous missionary Praying High, the missionary to India, he said this, "Father, give me these souls or I die." And John Hunt, a missionary to the Fiji Islands, prayed this upon his dying bed. He said, "Lord, save Fiji. Save Fiji. Save these people, O Lord. Have mercy upon Fiji. Save Fiji." And the great need of the church today is to have men and women just like that. Men and women that have a pressing burden to reach the lost for Christ. And as we consider this subject this morning, I want us to look at some soul winners from the Bible. And I want us to start by looking at the example of Andrew. The example of Andrew. You know, sometimes the first step in solving a problem is recognizing that you have a problem. And the problem that we're talking about this morning is very simple, very straightforward. And it's that many churches today are excited about the physical, but they could care less about the spiritual. They're not anything like a New Testament church should be, because that's what we're supposed to be, right? A church that is based on what the New Testament church is in the Bible. And in the early New Testament church, you know, they didn't have modern buildings. They didn't have computers. They didn't have public address systems. They didn't have comfortable pews. They didn't have air conditioning. But what they did have was a burden for lost souls, and they won thousands upon thousands of souls to the Lord. They were burdened for the lost. They literally, the Bible says, turned the world upside down with the gospel. The Bible records that they were concerned about their lost family and their lost friends and neighbors. Look here at verse 40. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that is, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And look what Andrew did when he got saved. In the very next verse, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Notice the scripture says he first findeth his own brother Simon. This was his top priority. You see, the early New Testament Christians did something that Christians today often do not do. As soon as they got saved, they immediately began witnessing to their friends and family members about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many others besides Andrew who did that very same thing. For instance, the woman at the well. The woman at the well began witnessing immediately after she was converted. In John 4, verses 28 and 29, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was so excited about what the Lord told her at the well, the Bible says she left her water pot to tell her friends and family about Christ. She definitely wasted no time. The converted demoniac man did the same thing. He began witnessing immediately after he was converted. In Luke chapter 8, verse 39, it says, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Every one of those New Testament Christians did the same thing. As soon as they were converted, they went and shared with others what the Lord had done for them. When I was a very young pastor, before there was any white stuff in my beard, many years ago, I had just taken my first church. And I went to, I called up an experienced pastor and asked him if he had any advice for me. And that seasoned pastor said this to me. He said, the best advice I can give you is to teach your converts that they should begin witnessing to others immediately. And you know what? That's good advice. And you know why that's good advice? Because it's based on the Bible. It's based on the Bible. Andrew had just found the Lord. And the Bible says he first findeth his own brother Simon. And so we have the example of Andrew. But then secondly, we have the example of Philip. Now Philip was another new convert who didn't know a great deal about God's word, but he was used of God to win souls. Look at verse 45. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. See, this young convert hadn't even learned that Jesus was not Joseph's son. He didn't know that Jesus had been born of a virgin. However, Philip didn't sit back and say, oh, you know, I don't know enough about doctrine to witness. No, he took what he did know and he shared it with Nathanael. And you know, a church will do more for the Lord with just a few zealous, passionate soul winners than a church that is full of people that have their theology in order, but never make an effort to win anyone to to the Lord Jesus Christ. For a church to grow, it needs zealous soul winners like Philip who can say, "We have found him. We have found him." And I believe Philip's face that day just had it written all over it. They could see the difference. He didn't have all the answers. He told Nathanael that Jesus was of Nazareth. Now, at that time, Nazareth was considered to be one of the most despicable places that you could be from. And when Philip told Nathanael that Christ was from Nazareth, Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip didn't have any answer for him about that. So he simply says at the end of verse 46, "Come and see. Come and see." In other words, we've found him. Now come and see for yourself. And Christians that have been saved by the grace of God need to be just like that. We need to be concerned about our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates. We need to be like Andrew and Philip, and we need to open up our mouth and point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. So we have the example of Andrew, and we have the example of Philip. But one more, I want you to look at the example of Peter and John. Now for this, we need to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. And once you get to Acts chapter 3, we're going to read the first 9 verses. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." So here in Acts chapter 3, we have a wonderful example of how Peter and John won souls. They were on their way to the temple when they approached a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb. When the lame man saw Peter and John coming, he held out his hand, hoping to receive something from them. Now, this is a valuable lesson for us. Did you know that the lost world expects something from Christians? Why do you suppose this lame man had been placed at the temple gate? It's because he knew that if anyone would be compassionate and generous to him, it would be those that claimed to love God. It's like when we meet a shoe salesman, we expect him to try and sell us a pair of shoes. When we meet a real estate salesman, we expect him to try and sell us some real estate. When we meet a stockbroker, we expect him to try and sell us some stock. Well, when lost people meet Christians, they expect that Christian to try and share the gospel with them. Now, they may reject that gospel, but they're expecting it. They're expecting you to say something. See, when God created the world, he set things up so that his creatures beget after their own kind, right? Dogs beget dogs, cats beget cats, rabbits beget rabbits, monkeys beget monkeys, no matter how much the evolutionists hate that truth. And it is God's plan that Christians should beget or produce other Christians, right? Angels don't beget Christians. Christians beget Christians. And if we don't, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. God's plan for the church to grow is through evangelism. You show me a church that is not at least trying to win souls to the Lord, and I'll show you a church that is drying up on the vine. It's drying up on the vine. The lost man in the temple saw Peter and John coming, and he expected something from them. And Peter and John were smart enough to recognize what he needed. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, it was not that they didn't want to give the lame man any money, but they knew that that would not solve his problem. He needed Jesus. He needed the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And so does every person you come in contact with that doesn't know him, right? All around you every day, you are surrounded by people who are hurting and hopeless and helpless and heading for hell. And we've got the message they need to hear. And we need to be sharing it with them. Every child of God can and should share the gospel with lost people. That wonderful gospel that says that Christ shed his blood and died on the cross for our sins, bearing our penalty so that we could be forgiven. That wonderful gospel that says that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later so we could have everlasting life. That wonderful gospel that says if people will believe that and will turn from their sin and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they can be saved. And that is our message to the world. And I have to be honest with you. As I look around me at what's going on in this world, I think this: we cannot afford to waste any more time. There's an old poem that says this: the days are dark, the time is short, and the time is slipping away. So whatever we plan on doing for God, we better do it today. We better do it today.